So good to be here. Let me get myself all set up here. Yes. Yeah. All right. Let me get myself a drink. Get my beverage of choice. Water. I invite you to come sit with me as I sit here and spend some time together. And, you know, one of the things about having a meal is not only eating the food, but the ambiance that goes with it, right? And so today we heard fantastic great news. I can tell you I'm so happy in my heart for Joris and Giselle, and just absolutely phenomenal to hear that good news, to hear Melanie share about our trip. Certainly was fantastic. I concur. It was incredibly inspirational to hear about our brothers and sisters all across the world, of which there are about 750 churches all across the world worshiping God. Some have already worshiped God this morning, and some will worship a little later on today. And so next week we'll have a Mission Sunday. We'll talk a little bit more about that and continue to help you to understand as we do our part here in Ottawa. We're part of a massive family. And then to hear the songs, right, the ambiance, so to speak, to hear the songs. I mean, that the French song, it sounds so beautiful. Yes. I mean, I want Jesus to walk with me. Amen. That's some powerful words. Yeah. I love Jesus, and He loves me. Amen. I mean, it's awesome. And then we sang about that day. Yes. When the end has come. And we will fly away to be with Him. I mean, that's a day that I picture in my mind that I am absolutely thrilled about. Today I want to do a first of two-part series entitled The Ministry of Jesus. Now, I want to define that a little bit so that we understand what exactly when we say ministry, okay? And I don't know what comes to your mind, but the idea is, in the case of Jesus, is what Jesus did and what He preached about, okay? He came and he fulfills a lot of other things, but I'm talking about the ministry. And so you can have a ministry for disciples, like the ministry of Christians, what we do and what we preach or what we talk about. And so that's the idea. And so we're going to spend a couple of weeks here, not exhaust this topic, for we don't have enough time to exhaust that topic, but to at least challenge our minds, encourage our souls, maybe ruffle a couple of feathers. All right? And we'll see that's what we want to accomplish here this morning. You know, as I was ministered to and in some of these meetings that I went to, I loved when someone challenged the way that I thought. Wait a minute, I don't see it that way. And instead of getting defensive about not seeing it that way, I asked myself the question, well, why don't I see it that way? You know, can you expound a little further? And so it was really, really challenging and inspiring to get my heart and my mind, especially, like I've told you guys a couple of days ago, I've completed 35 years of walking with Jesus. Now, He's walked with me all those times. Some of those times, I even was at a distance. And yet, we're thankful for His faithfulness. So I want to define that a little bit here this morning, the idea that what we're talking about when we talk about the ministry of Jesus. And so we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, okay, context, like I said many times, and I'll say it again until you actually believe me. No, you believe me, I know that. A text without context is a pretext for a proof text, right? And the idea of that is We must understand the context. It illuminates, it lifts the aroma, the taste buds of the scriptures become that juicier when you understand the context of it, right? If not, we become people who just pulp scriptures out and we just want to prove what we want to say. That's called a proof text. It's just, we're just trying to prove what we're trying to say. That's not what we're about, at least we try not to be about in this congregation. We have an incredibly high view of Scripture, but it's important that we understand the context so that we can get our taste buds going and understand, oh, wow, I didn't realize that was in that meat, that wine or that juice brought out that taste. Whoa, it tastes different. Yeah. That's what context reading of the Scripture does. Yeah. It's not feeding us sugar all the time. Is actually giving us nourishment that we need. So Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist baptized him and, of course, heard this incredible voice. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus now goes into the desert for 40 days and was tempted there withstood the devil's onslaught of temptation and came out victorious. And then began what we will call his ministry. And so he gets baptized for 40 days in the desert, goes, and he is now getting himself prepared, getting himself ready, so to speak, for his ministry. All right? So we understand that. And so we pick it up now. And we understand, of course, the Bible tells us that it's not like Satan was done tempting him. He left for a more opportune time. That's another study for another time. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, that's what it says. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. I love that. In other words, he didn't stumble back to Jerusalem. It wasn't like he was dragging himself and was pulling himself up. He was in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. That has got to be a minister's dream, where he's preaching the word and people are just fired up about what he's saying. And not only are they fired up about what he's saying, they're even fired up about him. Manly and I went to the Heartland where our dear friends Kevin and Clarissa serve in one of the churches there. And, you know, we taught a number of classes. We had a chance to speak to the KC Church. One of the things that we struggled with immensely when we were on this trip is building envy. They have some incredible buildings in these churches, and I cursed them a few times. No. That was really, really great. And so it was fantastic. And we will teach a class, and people would sing our praises. I said, can I have a job? No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. That's wicked. No, and I said, man, it feels good. And so Jesus is fired up. He's in the power of the Spirit. He's preaching the word. People are liking what he's saying. People are even liking him. Amen. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Now, let me park here for a second, and then we'll continue. This is just one of those sidebars, all right? If the Lord of glory needed to go to the synagogue to worship, I think we've got to be careful that we don't become pajama and laptop Christians. And I'm dead serious. I think one of the biggest studies of Christian psychology coming out of this pandemic, and I am not talking about compromising your health. Please do not misunderstand that. Melanie and I stayed at a few hotels over those 19 days. We stayed at some people's homes. We also stayed at some hotels. None of the hotels had room service. None of the hotels had cleaning service. Right? In other words, when you were done, you got cleaning. You know why? COVID. I've shared with you, I was on the phone with Delta Airlines for 2.5 hours. You know why? COVID. COVID has been the reason for everything. And some of those are justified. Let me make it abundantly clear. It is my contention that the nomadic Christian life over the last 20 months or so is purely temporary.
Right.
It is not a future faith that we have virtual Christianity. That is an addendum to what we have. Amen. Let's use the technology. But I think it's very important. It's quite convenient to get up in the morning, still in my pajamas, and turn on the television, if you would. That's why one of the things that, for my constitution and my conviction and my sensibilities, I rarely, if ever, record my sermons. Because I don't want to become that guy. I want to engage.
Amen.
I want to be able to say, this is a substitute. It's not the reality. That's a shadow.
Yeah.
And I warn you that if we live this kind of Christianity, we're going to get sick spiritually. We're going to get weak spiritually, and we're going to wonder, how did this happen? And we're going to blame everything but what we need to put the responsibility on. Anyways, just a little concern that I have, that we need to make sure that we test our hearts, we sift our hearts. Don't get defensive. Ask ourselves a question. But it was Jesus' custom to go to the Sabbath to worship, in effect, him and his Father.
Yeah.
That's a little nutty. That's a little crazy.
Right.
Anyways, that was his custom. I told you it was a sidebar. All right. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the Isaiah prophet was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Now, we today have the scriptures canonized. And we are able to turn exactly to where he turned. So let's do that. In Isaiah chapter 61, it's where Jesus turned to. And that will give us a little bit of insight. In Isaiah 61, you will see what Jesus turned to. Now, picture this, right? Jesus is now, it was a Sabbath, he's going to worship. He goes there as was his custom. He's going, and then suddenly, I don't know if it was his turn to read. I don't know if he was leading the reading section of the, I don't know what's happening, but they give him the scroll. Check this out. That's the context of this. And then he says this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me. Whoa! To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. I guess that wasn't that funny as I thought it was going to be. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So, A couple things happening here. Jesus now, let's go back to Luke 4. So Jesus now is handed this scroll, reads from Isaiah. We turn for that. You should spend some time in the entire chapter there. But he reads it, and then this is what he does in verse 20 in Luke chapter 4. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." No. Wait a minute. Wow. Wait a minute. This was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah about 750 years before. And that one day, that there is going to come someone. And guess what? He's here. Do you see the gravity of this situation? Anyways, let's continue. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They're a little confused. They're saying, this is Joseph's son. But we like what he's saying. What is happening? Can you imagine the murmur that's going on in the synagogue that day? What? Did he say what I thought he just said? I like some of what he said, but some of what he just said is rocking my world. Jesus was aware that they were jibber-jabbering. And so he says in verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Let Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." So they really liked what he said. And then he says something here that is not very nice. He says, "By the way, one day I want you to understand that a prophet is not going to be accepted in his own hometown. And as a matter of fact, in the days of one of your most revered prophets, Elijah, notice that he didn't go to the people of Israel. He went to the outsiders. He went to the outcasts. He went to the ones who were not part of Israel. You think there weren't any other widows who were in Israel?" And he says, "By the way," "and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Yet again, outside of the Israelites. They were loving him. They loved the message. Free the captives. Yeah, oil of joy. Man, ruined cities, brought back together. The devastation is now no longer going to be a part of what's going on. All the people in the synagogue, the same ones who were praising him and loved what he was saying, were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Guys, but a few minutes ago, they couldn't sing enough of his praises. In my lifetime, I've studied the Bible with a number of people. a number of them oftentimes are church hopping. And one of the questions I ask of a church hopper, what are you looking for? If you're looking for a place that only agrees with your heart and your mind, I'm not sure you're looking for the right place or the right things. Now, that doesn't justify abuse and abuse of scripture and abuse of people. That's not what I'm talking about. But if the Messiah, the Lord of glory himself, the people loved at one time what he said, that in the same sermon, they did not, they wanted not just to kick him out, to kill him. When they were suddenly challenged, when their heart, when he spoke theoretically, when he talked about this idea that you're going to free the oppressed, the blind is going to see again, the mute is going to hear, the mute is going to speak, the deaf is going to hear, the dead are going to be raised, fire me up. And these people who are holding us captive, we're going to be set free. Sign me up for the Christian Jubilee. Write my name on the roll. Oh. That's a song, by the way. You don't want me to go into song. I'm not sure how to take that. Yeah. But the idea of the ministry of Jesus brings about a roller coaster of feelings. Now, and let's look at this. We're going to take a second and look at some of the specificity of what got them going and what really bothered them. But the idea is this. It's interesting. I've done some reflection as, you know, you have benchmarks in your life. It was Robbie's birthday, 55th birthday a couple of days ago, and I said, you're finally driving the speed limit now. Amen to that. But there are certain times in your life, right, that you have times of reflection, and you ask yourself some questions. 35 years walking this journey, you ask yourself some questions. And one of the things that I've been asking myself is that I, the sinner of yesteryear, have I become the Pharisee and the religious elite of today? How do I feel when the establishment, the spiritual and religious establishment, were challenged personally? They were offended. You know what I loved about this church when I first came to it? When my buddy Clovis Grant invited me out to church, and I came out to church, and I heard the guy preaching, and I said, oh my gosh, Clovis, did you tell him about what's going on in my life? Yeah. And the message so addressed my heart in a specific way that it was kind of scary. And then there are ways that I would respond to that. You know what I found initially? Bring it on. Thanks for exposing that. Thanks for helping me. Wow, I'm living in sin. Wow, looking at a woman lustfully is like committing adultery. Wow, greed is a really terrible sin. Wow, selfishness. Wow, selfish ambition is not just something to wink at. Okay, all right. Yeah. And my heart was ministered to. And there are times today when someone challenges my heart, I'm embarrassed to say, I ask the question, oh, I'm too smart to say it out loud. Who are you to challenge me? And when these guys heard the specificity of the challenge of how a prophet in his own hometown, and guess what? The very words that he just said was fulfilled in when they tried to kill him. And he speaks about a ministry where the poor and the oppressed are dealt with. Right. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you realize that this is actually, as with a lot of the teachings of Jesus, it's a double-edged sword. It's a double entendre. What it does, it applies on more than one level. It applies, and we're going to talk a little bit about this. The idea next week, a little bit in both weeks, is that not only do we help the poor, those who are materially poor, but also those who are poor emotionally and spiritually. And one doesn't have to be at the expense of the other. Now, I want to tell you, church, I think we've got to grow. I think I've got to grow in the way that we minister to the poor, not only individually, but collectively. I think we got to do a better job. I think I've justified it in my heart at times when I say, well, there's a lot of individuals who are helping out the poor. And yes, we help out things individually. But there's a collective synergy and power when we come together. And Jesus says, the sovereign Lord has put it in my heart to preach about. This is part of his ministry. And so we see the personification of this in Luke 19. In Luke 19, we see this come to pass. We see what Jesus is talking about now coming, becoming a reality. He's preaching and he's teaching. And so, like I said, it's his ministry, right? It's what he does and what he preaches about. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 19. And so he comes to a place where he meets one of the Jewish people who had now been used to be a tax collector. And this guy so loved what he was doing that he became very wealthy. But he wasn't very loved because he was used against as a turncoat, if you would, on his own people. Instead of it being a blessing to be a Jew, he used it to be a benefactor to him. You get the difference? It's sort of like if Melanie and I are ministers in this congregation and we are seeing ourselves as benefactor to the church as opposed to servants of the church. And so this guy had become very wealthy. And so we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Well, if you read a little earlier than that, Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming into town. And this is where I looked at the ministry of Jesus and I looked at our ministry, not at a point so that we can feel terrible about ourselves, but to ask ourselves some penetrating questions. Listen, we're saved. Our souls have been saved. God can't love us more than he has, okay? He's proven that. You know how I know that? He sent his one and only son. There's no more to give. That's as much as you can give. There's no more. God can't love us more than he does. Think about that. He cannot possibly love you and I more than he does. So it's not an issue whether or not he loves us more. What to do to get him to love us more is whether or not our eyes are open, our hearts are open to see what he has done for us. That's another sermon. I got a lot of like different sermons here today. Anyways. Jesus' ministry was always filled with people chasing after him. That's not where we're at. You know, I loved over the pandemic. We had about 20 people added, 22 people added to the church over the last 20 months. It's It's awesome. It's great. Fired up. Love it. A lot of people reached out to us. Love it. But they're not crowds. And so you got to ask yourselves, I don't want to draw a straight line, but at least have to ask yourself this question. Yeah. Where are the crowds? Now, let's not be simplistic and overly simplistic in our thought life. But I don't want to be those people when it's written about that when they're personally challenged, they turn to the person and they start wanting to kill the messenger. All in verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They had so lost their way. They didn't see the guy who had come to help this guy. And what they saw were the negative things that was going on or what was perceived. They didn't see what this guy was going to do. They only saw he's gone to build a house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, check this out. Did Jesus not come for the poor? Yeah. This guy wasn't poor. Well, he wasn't materially poor. Do you see a guy who was oppressed by the money that he had? That he was let go of the shackles of greed? Do you see a guy who finally his eyes were open and the oppression was no more and the captivity was no more and the shackles were open and he said, "I am not tied to this anymore. I thought I had money, but I didn't realize money had me." And he said this, "If I need to give people back four times the amount, let me do it. Give half of what I have to the poor." And I don't know this. It didn't say that in the Greek. But maybe the reason why he didn't give all of it to the poor, because he needed to pay back the people that he had cheated and the people he could find. I'm not convinced that he kept it because he just wanted to, you know, have some kind of lifestyle. But do you sense someone freed from their mindset and their heart? And this is what Jesus says, "This is why I have come, to seek and to save the lost." And I ask myself this question, and I ask you, are we imitating the ministry of Jesus? Are we really? Zacchaeus heard of the Christ, risked his life because he heard about him. He knew coming out in public was not going to be a pleasant experience, that he endangered even his life. And he said, "But it's worth it because I heard about this guy freeing the oppressed. I heard about this guy who can take off these material shackles that are on my wrist." When I read that story, I see a man who was imprisoned by his wealth. And the religious elite saw a rabbi who was going to dwell with sinners. You know, what I've found is that, man, church is going to be messy. You know how easy life would be if life was not messy? Let me see how many beds we slept in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 beds in the last few. You know what? It would have been nice if it was all one bed and it was my bed. But it was so worth it. And I was challenged and inspired and moved, and I asked myself, in the summation of the totality of where I was, and I asked myself this question, even though this was not the theme, but the way the Spirit spoke to me, and I asked myself this question, Tony, are you imitating the ministry of Jesus? Is the Ottawa church imitating the ministry of Jesus? And so the question begs, I ask you, what does your ministry look like? By the way, ministry aren't only for people in the full-time ministry. We all are ministers of God. And maybe you'll not be able to do certain things, and that's okay. It really is. But Jesus' ministry was about releasing the oppressed, ministering to those who are both spiritually, emotionally, and materially poor. We got to ask ourselves some really, really good questions. How are we doing in those areas? But the good part is this. That there's hope. That Jesus says. Man, so we had a... We were leading what's called a discipleship group after one of the classes, and so we had some young men in my group that I was asked to lead, and it was just like after an hour, right? The guy said, "Can we keep going? Can I still hear you share about your life and your journey? And I've got a young child that's 18 months old, and how do I navigate that in the ministry? Because I want to, but I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good father, I want to be a good minister." I remember a brother saying to me, because what became a very big debate is, how long should worship services be? And one brother said to me, it was very poetic, and he said, "Man, when you have tears in your eyes, you can't see the time on your watch." I remember there's a couple of men that I were reaching out to and who are now disciples, but the first time they came to worship service after service, they said, "We're done? You mean worship service?" So it was about an hour and a half, maybe an hour and a half, hour and 40. "We're done? Already?" I just hope that we need to continually ask ourselves questions, not so that we can feel guilty. Who wants that? No one wants that. But the idea is that we want to imitate our Christ, and we want to have a ministry like His, and we want to so much free the oppressed and understand and come to this idea that I've come to seek and save the lost. I will not be worth my salary, whatever that is. I don't know if I'm worth it anyways, but the idea is, if I don't ask questions that make you think and challenge the way that you live your life, and I hope that the COVID-19 is not a panacea for all of what we do. I am sick of it. I can't tell you how many times I've been tested over there. I mean, I went, going there, got tested. Coming back, I need to be tested. And by the way, I was randomly chosen again to be tested when I came. And the guy said, hey, by the way, you are going to, this is going to be a light swab. It was not a light swab. I don't think that word means what you think it means. Light swab. No, but hey, listen, let's do all that we need to do. Absolutely. Let's be safe. Let's be a good neighbor. Let's protect one another. Please, let's do it. But let's not just love to hear one side, and at the same mouth that we praise the Lord, we also curse him. I want to challenge you. Like your feathers to be ruffled. Don't always have your hair all combed neatly. Shake us up a bit, Lord. And so we ask ourselves a question. And this idea is, are we imitating the ministry of Jesus? And this was to whet our appetite here for next week. We'll do part two. Okay, we'll get some more specifics and about what that even more looks like and what the vision we have and so on and so forth. So today was just to get you there. All right? So next week, we're going to do part two. You know, I'm so glad that Christ came and he rescued me. And so at this time, we'll take the communion. I'll give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. And we're thankful that he ultimately not only had a ministry that we can imitate, but the purpose for which he came, which was to die for our sins so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, is that at this point in time, what we do, anyone not have the communion, raise your hand. I don't want to point her out or put her on blast, but Kemi doesn't have it. Did I say that out loud, Robbie? And also Michael doesn't have it. Okay, if we can go ahead and help our brothers and sisters. So let's give thanks for the body and blood of Christ during this song we will sing to help us in our reflection for our time of the Lord with the Lord. We'll have a song after that, then I'll come out and close us out with some announcements. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for the fact that he was willing not only to minister to his generation, but Father, for die for all generations. It's the reason why we're here today. We acknowledge that fully. Help us to do it, not ritualistically, but with our hearts focused on the fact that your son was willing to die for our sins. Help us to have Zacchaeus' response, who was just unshackled by being burdened. And we see the fact that salvation came to him and he was unshackled in his life. We see the personification of Isaiah 61. Help us to realize that about our own lives and ultimately to help others to have that same experience. And we know this would not be possible unless your son died for us. And so we're thankful and we celebrate that here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Jesus is risen from the dead.
Thank you, guys. Thank you so many of us that have helped to get this place set up with the registration and all that kind of stuff. I'm just so grateful to be a part of the congregation that really bands together. And I appreciate the flexibility as well. You know, like I said, we've been nomadic over the last little bit here. Hopefully this will come to an end really, really soon. So I want to go through the schedule just a little bit so that for those who are in the community here to let us know what's happening. Church is open for business, so to speak, and the Lord's business. Amen. So next week, correct me if I'm wrong here. Andrea, I know how you like to correct me, but I'm only kidding. We're at Sandy Hill for the next 2 weeks. We're at Sandy Hill for the next 2 weeks and do, and say what?
Downstairs,
70 people that can, yes. And so a lot of people can fit there, okay? And so if you're wondering, absolutely, if we have enough room for you, the answer is yes. Here's what we need for you to do, though. We need for you to sign up, because obviously we have more than 70 people that are part of our congregation. And so we are going to have next Sunday be part two. It's going to be like a mission Sunday, so to speak. I'll talk a little bit. We have videos of our trip. We'll show it, and we'll at least make a short video of what we're doing, and even a little bit where we're going. Okay, so that's what's happening next week. The following Sunday, we're also going to be at Sandy Hill, and we want to have a family service,
yeah.
Right? And so we'll do our best. Like I said, flexibility is the key word. I want to encourage you as well to look at your emails. That's where we do a lot of these communication. And sometimes some things change. Like the city may have forgotten that they booked another a group, for example. And so when we hear those kinds of things, please look out for that. Amen? And so I want to say thank you for everyone that does this. Let's enjoy the rest of the day. May God bless us as we try to imitate Christ and certainly his ministry. Awesome. Au revoir.